From what I understand about the lesson this morning, perhaps I ought to preface my sermon tonight by saying, if you've heard this, stop me. I understand that Mike spoke on temptation, and that's the lesson we were going to consider this evening. Of course, he entitled his The Truth About Temptation, so I hope I don't contradict anything that he has to say. But we want to look at this particular subject again, and perhaps we can learn a little bit more. I hope we just don't have a rehash of the things that were gone over this morning. It is good to be back with you. I had a good visit with the people over at West Carrollton, and they say hi to the congregation that's over here. We want to consider, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, I know you've heard this before, but we're going to read it anyway. Where Paul is writing there, and he says, "No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Temptation is something that is and was and is so terrible that it was necessary for God to provide a way for us to make an escape from it, so that we would not be overcome by temptation and we would not sin. There are many things in this life that we might face whereby our own strength, our own knowledge perhaps, our own cunning, we might be able to escape things. For example, we might be able to escape a fire if it started in our house by our own awareness of what was going on. We might be able to avoid some kind of danger that lay ahead of us simply because of the way that we plan. But temptation is so terrible. Temptation for us to sin and fall prey to that is so bad that it was necessary for God to make sure to give us a way so that we could escape that temptation that faces us and we would not fall prey to sin. Paul, in the preceding verses, mentions the Israelites, that they are examples unto us, that they were overtaken in temptation, and as we see time and time again, they were, and they are examples to us that we should not be overtaken by temptation. As they wandered in the wilderness, he points out several things in these verses. There, that they lusted after evil things. And so as they are examples, we should not do that. We should not fall prey to that temptation that's going to come along in our life. Let us not be like the Israelites were. He says they also went after idols. There, as Moses was on the mountain, we know that Aaron made that golden calf of all the jewelry that the children of Israel gave unto him. And how that they worshiped that calf, even though they called it the God that had brought them out of the land of Egypt, it was still an idol. And he's telling us, be warned, don't be overtaken in this. There are many idols that people will follow today. There are many images, many things that they set up as idols, as gods in their heart. It may not be those graven images as they were under the old law, but they're still idols that people worship, and we need to be warned of this. He mentions also of sexual immorality there in verse 8. And we can fall prey to that just as they did, or murmuring against God, complaining about things that have been provided for us. And as these are individuals are examples to us, they teach us not to be overcome by temptation and sin. Because he says it can happen to us. We are not immune to that. In verse 12 he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Just as the children of Israel can fall, we can too. And we need to be watchful. We need to be prepared for those temptations that are going to come our way. Now, temptation can be looked at in one of two ways. It can either be good or it can be bad. And again, perhaps he talked about that this morning. Temptation can be looked at or viewed in one of two ways. In a good sense, when we are tested to see if we're going to be faithful unto God, to see if we are going to overcome any temptation that might come upon us. It's just as somebody who might invent some tool will test that invention. He will want to make sure that it stands up to any kind of thing that might come along, that he can make certain claims about that tool, and he knows that it's going to stand up to those claims. And so he will test it to make sure, and if he finds any weaknesses or any faults, he's going to make improvements on that. An inventor does that. We find that automobile manufacturers will do the same thing to new cars that come on the market. They'll want to test it time and time again to make sure and to get rid of any flaws or imperfections that they might have there. Bridge builders and computer programmers do exactly the same thing. We find that they want to make sure that everything is just right so that they can make certain claims, and so they put it to the test to make sure. You know, God tested Abraham in exactly the same way in Genesis chapter 22, where he told him to take Isaac, his only son, and to offer him as a sacrifice. And we find that Abraham did just that. He went through with it and had the knife raised and was ready to kill his son when God stopped him. He was put to the test, and he was found faithful. There was no imperfection in Abraham in this sense, and this was good for Abraham because he did exactly what God did. He was tested, and he was found to be faithful unto God. And there is a joy that is connected with this kind of temptation. In James chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, James talks about that being tested or that being tempted when he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's joy in that. Joy in this kind of testing or tempting, that we can overcome, that we can know that we are faithful unto God. It makes better people out of us. It makes stronger Christians out of us. It makes us smarter people. Just as we heard the very touching story Wednesday night about Skippy and all the things that he had to go through, he was made perhaps a better bird and a smarter bird as a result of that. I thought it was a good story. He was made better as a result of that because of what he had to go through. We're that way also. When we're faced with these things, it brings about a perfecting. It brings about a steadfastness and serves a good purpose in our life. Of course, there's the other kind. It's used in this text here that we have been reading, and it's not good. It's a temptation that comes from Satan. And it's with the intent or with the purpose of causing us to fall, of causing us to be overcome by the temptation and to sin. You know, the children of Israel did exactly that same thing when they came to the walls of Jericho. When they marched around it for 7 days, and then they did what the Lord told them to do on that seventh day, they were not testing to see if the walls were strong, to see if they were going to stand. They wanted those walls to fall down. And by the power of God, that's exactly what happened. We see then that we are tempted in this way from time to time and tested to see if by Satan we are going to fall. I've always considered life to be more or less a series of choices that we make and how we live by those choices and the consequences that come from those choices. Every temptation is a choice. We have one road or the other that we are going to take. We can either, with the help of God, overcome the temptation and not sin and be made stronger, be made wiser as a result of it, or we can choose to do those things that are wrong, to give in to the temptation and to sin and to be separated from God. And I am convinced there is no situation that we might get ourselves into where we have to sin. You know, some people might draw that conclusion from sometimes and getting themselves into circumstances and they don't know what they're going to do and they think the only alternative they have and whatever choice it might be that they take that they've got to sin. We don't have to do that. God has provided for us with a situation, whatever it might be. Even if it means our life, we do not have to sin. God will provide for us a way of escape. This is what temptation is. It's either a testing to make us stronger, or it is something that is going to cause us to fall. Consider the dangers of temptation. As we said, it causes people to sin. It causes people to give in and to be separated from God because of the actions that they take. And that's a danger in temptation. There is some good, we might say, if we choose the right way. But there is also that choice, and always that choice, or that road that we can take whereby we're going to sin. Once again, in James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15, turn with me there and read these verses. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He's talking about temptation here and the danger that is found in that. Now, if we endure it, that's good. But if we give in to it, then that is bad. Notice what he says there in verse 14. That each person is drawn away by his own lust. Each of us as individuals, we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. And what might be a weakness in you might be a strength in me. What might be a weakness in me might be a strength in you. Whatever it might be, Satan's going to find our weaknesses and he's going to tempt us. And there's going to be things that will be your desires that may not be my desires. And we find out what James says here, that each person is drawn away by his own desires. We all have desires. We all have lust. And Satan knows those. He knows our weaknesses. And it's individual. Temptation is something that is individual to each and every one of us. It says he's drawn away by his own lust and he's enticed. That word simply means literally from the Greek to lure by a bait. Fishermen know what that is, to lure a fish and make the bait look very good. This is what enticed means. He says he's drawn away by his own lust, those things that each individual lusts after and is weak toward. That individual then will be enticed to do those things. And he says that when the desire has conceived, that when everything comes together just right, when the plan has been laid and it comes to fruition, then everything, he says there, that it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. This is what temptation does. This is why it is so terrible. This is why we should not fall prey to it. We should be strong and overcome it. Because the end result is going to be death. And that's not a physical death, although we are going to die because sin entered into the world. But we die spiritually because of the sin that we commit. And this is the end result. James points out the danger that is found in temptation. There are things also that we must consider that will make temptation increasingly dangerous to us. Many times we find ourselves in sickness. That some illness has come upon us and we are weak in our physical resistance. And sometimes by physical resistance, we are also weak to temptation that comes upon us. When our resistance might be low. Even sometimes we find pressure being placed on us to give in to temptation by those who we would consider to be loved ones. Note Job's wife. What did Job's wife tell him to do in his time of great distress? When everything had been taken away from him, all his possessions and all his family, and she was the only one that was left, the one that should have been turning to him and consoling him, she told him to curse God and die. Here was a temptation that came in a time of low resistance, in a time of sickness. We find pressure can come even from those who are loved ones. We find also the deceitfulness of sin is something that makes temptation increasingly dangerous. This is why so many people fall prey, is because sin is deceitful. It looks one way, very enticing. It may even look righteous. It may look that it will help us spiritually. But so many times it is deceitful, and therefore it is that much more dangerous. One of the things that we can see around us in our modern society is that advertisements, in some instances, are nothing more than glamorized temptation. If you've ever sat down at the television to watch it for any length of time, maybe some sporting event, you're going to see a beer commercial. You're going to see them tantalizing people, tempting people that says, this is the good life. This is what you need to do. You need to partake of this particular alcoholic beverage if you're going to be one of the people that everybody likes. It's nothing more than a glamorized temptation of beer or wine or alcohol. We see this all the time. We see also the temptation and the glamorized temptation of wearing immodest apparel, of going to this place or that place and wearing this kind of outfit or that kind of outfit. That if you want to be liked by everybody, this is what you've got to do. And once again, it's nothing more than temptation. Glamorized, made to look good, enticing people into that kind of lifestyle. And it's made that much more dangerous. There are many dangers that are found in temptation, and we need to be wise to them. We should remember that temptation also is something that is certain. Every person is going to be tempted. There's not a single person who is going to be exempt from being tempted to do those things that are wrong. Not even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was exempted. We turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and we find him face to face with Satan. And at three different occasions during that time, Satan tempted him to do something that was wrong. Even the Son of God was not exempt. He was tempted. We also are going to be tempted. Remember James 1 and verse 14? Every man is enticed. Every man is drawn away by his own lust. That is every one of us. We're not going to be exempt. I'm convinced as we study the life of Christ also, that Matthew 4 was not the only time that he was tempted. He was tempted time and time again, and especially before the cross as he was in the Garden of Eden. I believe he was tempted then also. There is no situation that we can get into where we will not be enticed to do wrong. We might draw ourselves away from everybody. We might decide to live a life of solitude all by ourselves. But that's not going to exclude us from temptation. We might decide to get in a crowd of a million people, and that will not exclude us. We might decide to get in our closet, whatever it might be. Sin comes from being, and temptation comes from being drawn away by our own lust. We're not going to get in a place. We're not going to get in a situation where we can escape ourselves. There's always going to be those things that will cause us or we might lust after. We need to consider also the sources of temptation. One of the things we need to realize is that it doesn't come from God. James chapter 1 and verse 12, what we just read just a few moments ago, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he receives the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt us to do those things that are wrong. God is not going to cause us, he's not going to get us into a situation whereby we might be overcome by temptation and sin against him. Somebody might say, okay, it does come from Satan, and it doesn't come from God, but so what? So what if it doesn't come from God? He didn't send it, but certainly he allowed it. And people look at it and say, well, what's the difference in that? He may not send it, but he allowed it. Why didn't he stop it? Why didn't he prevent this from happening to me or putting me in this situation? And they think that that's, you know, just as bad as sending temptation. But we must remember what we read there in the very beginning in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able. But with that temptation will provide us a way of escape. If we are tempted by Satan, if that is allowed by God, as we might use the word, he provides for us a way of escape. He gives us a way out. We do not have to give in to that temptation. Temptation comes from Satan. Matthew 4 and verse 1, as we alluded to a few moments ago, where Satan came to Christ while he was in the wilderness, and he tempted him to do wrong. This is affected. Temptation is from within the individual. As we mentioned just a few moments ago, that it comes from within each and every one of us. There are desires, there are lusts that we have. And there are times when we're going to be weak. And we're going to be overcome by these things. It comes from within. We note that it comes from also one of three avenues. That is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And we can see in such cases as in the very beginning, in Adam and Eve, as they are in the garden, this is exactly the same way that Satan tempted them to do wrong. It was by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And they fell prey to that. And in 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15, 16, and 17, that's exactly the same way that you and I are tempted today. Note what John says by inspiration. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, we might think to ourselves, Satan's been around a long time. And as smart and as deceitful as he is, he still, even today, can only tempt us in one of three ways. He did it in the very beginning, and he hadn't learned any more over the thousands of years of man's existence to find some other way to tempt us. But also, we need to think he doesn't need any more. Think of all the individuals who fall and prey to these three ways. And he's been successful time and time again. And he will use them. These are the three avenues. They come from within, as we said. But temptation can also come from outside of us. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that evil companions corrupt good morals. He's trying to warn us against the temptations that might come upon us because of our associations with other people. And these temptations do come. And those that are evil companions can corrupt us. They can tempt us to do those things that are wrong. They can bring such pressure upon us that we'll go along, or at least we'll compromise with the truth and with the way that we know that is the way of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6, even the church there at Corinth, because of this, their overlooking of this situation of the man that was living in adultery, they themselves became puffed up. They sinned against God as a result of what somebody else was doing. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 9 and also in verse 21, Paul points out, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to consider the sources of temptation. That they come from Satan. They can arise within ourselves, or they can come from outside. Consider also some of the ways that we can overcome temptation. We need to look to the way that God has provided for us so that we might be able to escape. Once again, as the verse said, there in 1 Corinthians 10 is, we will not be tempted above what we are able to bear. God knows our limitations. God knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And he knows what kind of pressure is going to be able to overcome us. And he's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. I believe he's talking about the individual here. He's talking about each one of us as individuals. Also, I believe he's talking about mankind as a whole, that we've all faced temptation, but there's no temptation that is so great that we cannot, with the help of God, overcome it, find that way of escape. Unfortunately, at some times, we don't look hard enough. We don't look hard enough to find that way of escape. But God will provide it for us. There's a way of escape or a way of overcoming temptation also that might be called the way of preparation. That is, being prepared for temptation that we are going to face. Knowing that we are going to face it. You know, Jesus was prepared when Satan came to him. He was prepared with the Word of God. And every time a temptation came to him, he quoted the Word of God. He gained strength and he overcame Satan. Satan knew he was not more powerful than God's Word. And Christ was able, he was prepared. We need to be prepared when we're faced with temptation. Perhaps it is with nothing more than a simple verse that comes from the Word of God. By knowing what God wants of me in all situations, that is faithfulness, and being prepared to do that, we can be watchful and we can be prayerful. We are not to go through this world blindly, simply saying that I'm a child of God and God is just simply going to protect every step I take, no matter whichever way I want to go, and walk through this world blindly. Not being aware of our own strengths and our own weaknesses. Not being ignorant of Satan's devices, for he can cause us to fall. We are to be harmless as doves, but yet as wise as serpents. Be watchful and be prayerful. We can also be prepared for temptation by being determined that we're not going to be overtaken in sin. Notice again what Paul had to say as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. There's a determination on the part of Paul in this verse. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. There's a determination on Paul. I'm going to discipline my body. I am determined that whatever comes my way, I am going to do what God wants me to do. And you know, sometimes that's all we need to overcome temptation, is the determination not to give in to it, that we will not succumb to whatever Satan hurls at us. We can also, in many instances, run from temptation. We are to run from idolatry. We just read tonight there in the 14th verse of chapter 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. There were many idols in that day, many idols that people worshiped that were national gods, that people offered all kinds of sacrifices to. And you know, there are many idols today. There's all kinds of idols that people set up as gods in their hearts that tempt them to do those things that are wrong. And in many instances, we need to flee. We need to run from idolatry. Don't think that we're strong enough to stand up against it and we're going to overcome it by our own strength. We also find that we are told to flee youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. You know, there are all kind of allurements that come on very strong for those who are youthful. There's sexual attractions. There's pride. There's anger. There's all of those kind of things. And they're not exempt or they're not just for those that are young. These can happen to anybody. But especially for those that are young, they're very strong. And because of the nature of these allurements, in many instances, sometimes youth needs to run just as fast as they can from them. We need to shun the very appearance of evil, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. A battle many times that is avoided is a battle that is won. And certainly this is true when we face temptation, that if we can run, we need to run from it. Sometimes we must stand and we must fight. There's no way out. There is the temptation and there's nothing else that we can do but stand and fight. But God will provide for us the strength to overcome anything that is hurled in our way. Any temptation, regardless of how strong it might be, God will provide us a way out. And we need to take comfort in this. We need to be encouraged as a result that regardless of any situation that we might get ourselves in, God is there to help us. God is there to protect us. He will help us out. We don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to the temptation and say to ourselves, well, I've got to sin and there's nothing else that I can do. If we look for the way, God has already provided it for us. There can be a great blessing in temptation. It all depends on how we use it. We can either use it to strengthen ourselves, or we can use it to cause ourselves to be weakened spiritually and sin in the sight of God. But when we win the battle, when we overcome temptation, we have a promise of the crown of life. We read it just a few moments ago in James chapter 1 and verse 12. There's a crown of life for those who overcome it. for those who do not give in, for those who rely upon the strength that God has given to each and every one of us and will give, we can overcome it and we can have heaven as a home. We don't have to give in to temptation. It's a terrible thing, in one sense, because God needed to help us. We needed His strength. We needed a way provided by Him, because we're not strong enough ourselves to overcome every temptation that comes our way. But God loved us. He loved us so much that He provided a way. And the way of removing all sin from our life is by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Are you here this evening and not a child of God? If you're not, then the blood of Christ has not cleansed you. The blood of Jesus Christ, as He gave it on the cross of Calvary, there that sinless sacrifice, that precious blood that was willingly poured out for you, is doing you no good. You need to be obedient. If, as someone who's not in the family of God this evening, what you need to do in order to be born anew, born into the kingdom of heaven, you need to have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in these acts, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. It makes you whole. It causes you to be born again, spiritually alive unto God, into the family of God. This is what you need to do. If as an erring child of God, in some way you have sinned or reproached the name of Christ, you have an opportunity this evening to make things right. To make things right before God, and if the sin is of such a nature, before this audience here, to let everyone know that you've repented, you've turned from it, and you're determined now, just as Paul was determined to buffet his body or to discipline it, you can be determined to do what God says. You have an opportunity this evening. The song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?